Things have changed a little bit this morning, so well, let me just get this going, and then we'll talk about why it's changed. We're in the series New Year Fitness Program. We started 2 or 3 weeks ago now, I think, and looked at our nutrition, how we should feed on God's Word. And the title for this morning, of course, is Diet, Prayer and Fasting. That's what Sarah has picked up on this morning, and really helpfully, I think. So thank you. But as I was preparing in the week, I felt quite powerfully, and it doesn't always happen to me this way, that actually the topic for this morning shouldn't be what I was going to do and what I started preparing. What I started preparing was things like, what is prayer? Who do we pray to? Why do we pray? When do we pray? How do we pray? And of course, fasting. And then I was going to go on to talk about praise prayer and personal prayer and public prayer and persistent prayer and all very clever with all those P's. Come on, round of applause, I think. And prophetic prayer as well. But I really did feel quite constrained, really, that that wasn't what the Lord wanted me to speak about this morning. And so what follows really comes out of where I think the Lord would have me go, which is this question: why doesn't God answer my prayers? So I'm getting confused now with which machine to be on here. And this may be, the reason for changing this may be because of where I am and the questions I've had in previous and these last few weeks and months, really, about prayer and how it works and all those kind of things, but also whether in people's lives there are difficulties and issues which we've prayed about, and yet we don't always see the answer to. So I was rereading, in fact, this book by Pete Gregg, God on Mute. So Pete Gregg's the guy who sort of started the 24/7 prayer movement. His wife suffers with epilepsy. It came on sort of later in life, I think. And although they've prayed for her, she still suffers with epilepsy. And when the seizure comes on, you know, it's pretty bad, really. And at the start of this book, he talks about all of that and how the Lord has spoken to him about prayers not being answered. And in here then, he just lists a whole bunch of stuff, which some of which I'm going to regurgitate this morning, about, what to make when God seems silent in answer to our prayers. So get the book. Is it any left in the bookshop, Graham, do you know? I haven't a clue. But you never know. Get down there. Get them all out. Let's have a look. So hands up, those of you who've had prayers answered. Hands down. And hands up those of you who wonder whether maybe you haven't had a prayer answered, or God's been silent, or your prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling and all that kind of stuff. It's nothing to be ashamed of, because I think as we go through this, you'll see, perhaps begin to understand why that is. You know, what are we to make of that? Well, Pete Gregg has a lot of suggestions, and I'm going to go through quite a few of them, but only with a sentence each. So, you know, pick out what you think, listen to what you think the Lord's saying to you, perhaps, maybe get a grip of some of these and suss out what God is saying to you. And get the book. I suggest you get the book. The first thing is contradictions. What does that mean? So you've got Liverpool playing Everton in a football game, and you've got people at one end of the ground praying for Liverpool to win, and people at the other end of the ground praying for Everton to win. What is the Lord to do? A draw, maybe, you might think. But why does that never happen either? You know, you've got two nations at war. Both believing they've got just cause. And one's praying to God for their side to win, and one's praying to God for their side to win. What is the Lord to do in that? You're just about to go on holiday to Devon for a two-week holiday, to the countryside in Devon, and you're praying to the Lord for good weather, and the farmer who owns the land that you're camping on is praying to the Lord for rain because, you know, his crops and stuff aren't growing. What is the Lord to do in moments like that? This is not to say we shouldn't pray for these kind of things, but it gives us a reason why sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way we would like them to be. Number one, contradictions. Number two, the laws of nature. You see, God has created our world to be a living world, a breathing world. You know, the tectonic plates move and the earth shifts and the storms come around and bring hot air to where cold air is and cold air to where hot air is. The whole thing is a living body which is stable because of the laws of nature. He's created the laws of nature to keep our planet living, breathing, and stable. He can, and he could, and he does transcend these laws and make miracles happen from time to time. But it's not the norm. If all our prayer, all our miracle prayers were answered, sometimes the laws of nature could be transcended, and that would bring instability to our world. Why aren't our prayers answered for miracles sometimes? Because of the laws of nature that God has put in place. Number three, because life is tough. Ever since the fall, somebody's prayed this, I think, just in the last few minutes. You know, our lives have been subject to those things that weren't meant to be when God created the world. Sickness, dying, death. The sin that we put out there, and the sin of others that comes against us. And the consequences, of course, of all that sin. And in those things I include weeds, because I think that's there, isn't it? You know, work will be harder because of our sin. And wasps. I rest my case. Romans 8:20 speaks about creation being subject to the frustration and bondage and decay. It waits to be liberated into glorious freedom. You see, life can be tough. God never promised us a rose garden, but he has promised to walk with us through the fire and through the water, the floods. Life is tough, and that's the way it is. And that's the way sometimes, you know, we pray about this, but the answer is that life is tough for all the reasons we've talked about. Faulty doctrine. Our understanding of God, his sovereignty, how he works in our lives. How do we think about these things? You see, I think sometimes we think God exists to do what we want him to do. We use him as a magic wand. Which of us haven't prayed for an empty parking space outside the shop because we're in a hurry? Oh, I have. And sometimes it's there and you praise the Lord because he's answered your prayer. And sometimes it isn't. And what's your theology then? What do you think then? It's a big question, you see, because that might be a trivial thing. But what about bigger things that we pray for and we don't get the answer we want? What is our theology then? The two biblical examples that Pete Gregg comes up with here. One is Daniel and his friends, threatened with the fiery furnace if they don't accept the king's rules for their lives. Do you remember what they said? We do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. We all believe that, don't we? But even if he does not, we will not serve you. He could save us. You know, he will save us, but if he doesn't, still, we trust in him and we will not serve you. And these words are from Job. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. See that trust in the sovereignty of God? It's about His will, isn't it? His will, not ours. Wrong technology again. Because God has got something better for us. Pete Gregg tells a story. The school that he went to was an all-boys school for most of the time he was there. But then just towards the end of his time there, it became a co-ed school. And in the first year of being co-ed, two girls came into that school, one of whom was a good looker. And all the boys were around her like wasps around a honey pot. Wasps get quite big mentions today, actually, don't they? It's what that's about. His prayer, he was a Christian at the time, his prayer was that she would notice him, become his girlfriend, and that he would marry her. She never looked in his direction. Years later, happily married to his wife now, he bumped into this girl, and he was thankful that God hadn't answered his prayer. She changed. You see, God knows best. God knows the future. God knows the plans He has for us to prosper us and not to harm us. His ways and His thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And in that we trust. If He doesn't answer your prayer today, it may be because He has something better for you. Number six is about our will. We've sort of touched on this, our will and not His. Do you remember in Scripture? I'm sorry, by the way, I've not got a passage of Scripture to expound today, but all of these things are biblical, okay? Do you remember the mother of James and John asking Jesus if her sons could sit at His right hand when He came into His kingdom? She asked Him. It wasn't a prayer as such, was it? But, we ask God, don't we, to do things for us. She asked out of selfish motives for her sons. Pete Gregg, again, remembers asking for a bike with drop handlebars. He remembers asking that he might pass his exams, even though he'd done no work towards them. He remembers asking that his parents wouldn't find out about the detention that he'd been given that week for not doing the work he should have done for the exams that he'd now failed. Selfish prayers. Selfish motives. Our will and not His. James says in his letter, chapter 4 and verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I guess our inspiration here, doesn't it, has to be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the horrors of crucifixion, those things we've remembered this morning. Remember his prayer? Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. It's worth questioning our motives sometimes when we pray for things. Sometimes it's about deepening our relationship with Him. Here's a rabbinic story. There's a king who has two sons. Each of them comes to receive his gift from the royal table. The first son appears at his father's doorway, and as soon as he's seen at the doorway, his request is granted. The father holds this son in low esteem and is annoyed by his presence. The king orders that the gifts be handed to his son at the door so that he will not approach the table. Then the king's other son appears. The father takes great pleasure in his son's arrival and does not want him to leave too quickly. For this reason, the king delays granting his request, hoping that the son will then draw near to him. The son comes closer. He feels the father's love so deeply that he does not hesitate to stretch forth his own hand to the royal table. Do you get it? It's not a sort of complete story, is it? There are faults in the story as far as we're concerned as Christians. You know, both sons were loved. Both received the blessings of the Father. But the one for whom the Father delayed the blessing was in fact more blessed because he entered into that relationship with his Father. And the Father's deepest desire for you and for me is to spend more time with him in his courts and thereby come into a more fulfilling relationship with him. By holding back the blessing sometimes, by holding back the answer to prayer, by not doing it immediately, God wants us to deepen our relationship with him and to trust him more. Number 8, human free will trumps God's will. What? Heresy, surely. Surely that can't be true. God is sovereign. We've said this already. He is able to do everything. Nothing is impossible for him. And of course, that's true. But in his sovereignty, he has chosen to offer human beings free will. And he will never force anyone to do anything against that will. And one area to think about, you know, in this is when we come to pray, as we have again this morning, come to pray for our friends and relatives and workmates and so on to come to faith. God may have chosen them. God may know that they will come to him eventually. He may well have his hand upon them and been drawing them to himself, but he will not force them to come to him. Their human will trumps God's will in this. So please, let's continue to pray for our friends, relatives, and colleagues, and so on and so forth. And as you'll see in a minute or two, you know, what's happening in that process. But here's one answer why prayer may not be answered immediately. Perhaps it's gradual answers. It could be that our prayers are being answered, but just not as quickly as we'd like. So thinking about those relatives and friends and colleagues who at this moment perhaps don't trust in the Lord and we're praying for them, surely it's better that the seed of the gospel is sown in good soil in their hearts rather than on stony ground. So maybe it's just that they need a bit more time, that they need the gentle influence of you and I rubbing alongside them, you know, just digging away maybe at the soil of their hearts so that when the gospel finds root, takes root in their hearts, they'll respond and it'll be lasting. Maybe the answers are gradual. Maybe there's this need for persistence. Jesus tells a parable, Luke chapter 18, about a persistent widow. And right at the start of the chapter, it says, Jesus told this parable to his disciples so that they should always pray and not give up. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. You know, again, we see that God has great plans for us. And by being persistent in prayer, over and over again, even when we don't see the answer straight away, actually, our character, our nature, our trust in the Lord is being shaped ever more deeply than it would be if we saw instant answers. Maybe there's a need for persistence. Spiritual warfare. The Bible's quite clear, isn't it, that there is an enemy, the prince of this world, who prowls round seeking to devour us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil's schemes and against the principalities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is an opposition force out there. It's therefore, isn't it true, that interference in the reception of answered prayer might be expected. But listen, Jesus has defeated the devil. It's why he came, to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus defeated the devil, and therefore so can we. It's an old illustration, but I can't think of a better one. That whole thing about D-Day, you know, and VE Day, and the time in between. On D-Day, the mortal blow was struck, wasn't it, against the opposition in World War II. From that moment on, the enemy was retreating. You could say the war was won on that day. But actually, victory wasn't secure, was it, until VE Day and then VJ Day after that. And in that time in between, people were still getting shot at. People were still getting killed in the war. You know, the enemy, though defeated, was still kicking. And that's the time we live in. But in this time, we have the armour of God, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. James writes in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't give him a foothold in your life." And I think this next one, if I've got it remember rightly, follows on. I'm nearly there now, folks, you'll be glad to hear. 12 points in a sermon, come on. It's pretty good, isn't it? Sin. I don't think there's any words needed, but here's a few. If we're not walking closely with the Lord, if we're not in his will and ways, if we're not obedient to him, then we're erecting barriers, aren't we, in our relationship with him that might affect the prayers we pray and the answers that are given. Sin. Pete Gregg has 17 reasons in here. I've trimmed them down a bit to 12, and just for the sake of getting home for lunch in some ways. Get the book. It's worth a read. And towards the end, he also has some great thinking about God's silence. You know, throughout history, there have been silences of God. The silence of when the people of God were in Egypt 430 years before he heard their cry and drew them out and brought them into the promised land. The silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, you know, 400 years between one ending and the other beginning. The silence between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that holy Saturday, when there was, the disciples would be distraught, wouldn't they? They were, we know they were. They were locked in a room, hiding because of fear of the Jews. They didn't know what was going on. And in that period between Friday and Sunday, God was silent, so it seemed. Silence is not such a bad thing always, for all the reasons that we've mentioned. And the conclusion that Pete Gregg makes is that it may be silent, but he's not absent. And is working out the answers according to his perfect and pleasing will, according to his perfect timing. And in this, we must trust. Next week, incidentally, originally I booked Ivor Cooper to come and speak. And as you'll know, Ivor's been in hospital recently for brain tumour therapy. The good news is that he appears to be picking up in his health, which is great. But he's not able yet to take services and so on and so forth. So it just seemed to me that as we were doing prayer this week, and Sarah's still on a march on this, really, and spoilt the fun for next week. No, you haven't really. It's been great. It's a great preparation, Sarah. But next week, my plan is, unless the Lord says something differently in the week, is that there won't be a sermon next week, but we'll spend the hour and a half in praise and in prayer. And we'll do it creatively, hopefully, and in a way that everybody can engage in, nobody feels uncomfortable in, and so on and so forth. So that's the thinking for next week. Father, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. We thank you that we can call you Father and know that we are your children. What a privilege. We thank you, Lord, that as Father, you are one who hears all our prayers. And Lord, we ask that as we've been thinking on these things today, Lord, you would guide us in our prayers. Help us, Lord, to be those who walk closely with you. And in so doing, Lord, know your will, understand your ways, and therefore pray accordingly. We do pray, Lord, that our prayers would be answered. And yet, Lord, pray that if you answer them in a way differently to what we want, Lord, you would give us understanding, persistence, all these things we've talked about. Lord, to your name be all the glory. Amen.